Well, we've been looking at Christmas movies this season. I've saved the best for last. Of all the movies that we've covered in the last 5 weeks, A Christmas Carol, written by Charles Dickens, stands out among all of them because it's just a great story. It was first published in 1843. He actually had titled it A Christmas Carol in Prose, Being a Ghost Story of Christmas. And it was an instant hit. It wasn't one of those where, you know, it wasn't until the author was dead that people found out that they really liked it. It was an instant hit. It received immediate critical acclaim. One critic even called it a new gospel. And you know, books that are well-received are often not well-received by the public. Well-received critically aren't well-received by the public oftentimes, but that's not the case. Christmas Carol was widely read in England, and though it took a while, it became widely read here in America. And it has a singular distinction of never having gone out of print. It has been in continuous publication since 1843. And it was immediately adapted to the stage, and to date there have been at least 28 film adaptations. That means on the average, every 4 years a new film version of A Christmas Carol has been produced. So in picking movie clips this morning, I had my choice of different versions. The one with George C. Scott is particularly strong. It also comes to me from strong authorities that the Muppet Christmas Carol is particularly good as well. We tend to favor the ones of our childhood, and the one I remember from being a little kid is the 1951 film starring Alistair Sim. But regardless of which version that you prefer, I am confident in my assertion that it is the best Christmas story ever produced. You can see its influence in so many places. You can see its influence in The Grinch story. You can see its influence in It's a Wonderful Life, even in Elf. It's referenced in The Polar Express. So it may not be your favorite Christmas movie, but it's still the best Christmas movie. And you may not agree with that assessment, and that's all right, because this is America and we all have the right to be wrong. So, but do I need to go over the story? I doubt it. We all know the story. Because whereas there were some of you who'd never seen How the Grinch Stole Christmas, or until last night had never seen The Polar Express or A Christmas Story, I can't imagine that there's not someone who hasn't seen a Christmas Carol. If there is, raise your hand so the rest of us can scorn you. No. It's the story of a bitter old miser, Ebenezer Scrooge, who on Christmas Eve is visited by ghosts. How many ghosts is he visited by? Four. You don't forget Jacob Marley, right? He's the first ghost. He's visited first by his old business partner, Jacob Marley, who comes to urge Scrooge to change his life. Marley has been condemned in death to wander the earth, burdened by these chains. And he tells Scrooge that Scrooge's chains are going to be even heavier and more burdensome. And so he urges him to forego his life of greed. And he tells Scrooge that he's going to be visited during the night by three more ghosts, the ghosts of Christmas past, present, and the future. And you know the rest of the story. Last night I might have spoiled the ending to The Polar Express for those of you who hadn't seen it, but we all know how this story ends. So I want to show you the moment in the movie when Scrooge wakes up and realizes that he hasn't missed Christmas, that his opportunity to change his life is still before him. This is, like I said, this is from the 1951 version of A Christmas Carol. Let's show that clip.
Thank you.
Remember last night when I noted that these moments of realization and resurrection always result in the transformation from a stale, rational adulthood into an exuberant childlikeness? We saw that illustrated here. See, this ultimately is a story of transformation. It's a story of resurrection. Dickens got it right, because ultimately the Christmas story is a story of resurrection and transformation. I don't know if you heard about the little evangelical dust-up that happened last week. I read about it in yesterday's Washington Post, so I guess it's not really a little dust-up. But that's how we evangelicals roll. We don't know how to have little dust-ups. We're so serious about everything. But Andy Stanley, who's the pastor of the megachurch North Point Community Church in Atlanta, he's the son of Charles Stanley of First Baptist Church of Atlanta. So we're talking about a major evangelical pedigree of conservative Christianity. But apparently he said to his congregation that Christianity doesn't hinge around the birth of Jesus, but around the resurrection of Jesus. He said, if somebody can predict their own death and resurrection, I'm not all that concerned about how they got into the world. Christianity doesn't hinge on the truth or even the stories around the birth of Jesus. It hinges on the resurrection of Jesus. Now, he said this back on December the 4th, and it's taken a while for it to percolate its way up to national news. But evangelical leaders, always ready to defend God and the Bible as if God and the Bible can't defend themselves, reacted as if he had just suggested that we start having child sacrifices in church or something like that. They said that he was denying the virgin birth of Jesus, which he wasn't. Anybody who knows Andy Stanley knows that he's very, very, very orthodox in his Christianity. He was just simply stating that Christianity wasn't begun in reaction to the birth of Jesus, but rather to the resurrection of Jesus. And I said the same thing back on December 4th. I wrote about it before that in an article, said it in a sermon. Nobody in the Washington Post seemed to notice. But it's absolutely true. No one noticed when Jesus was born. We make a big deal about that fact, right? About how he was born in a little town of Bethlehem, and there was no room in the inn, and no one noticed except for some shepherds, and nobody was going to listen to any shepherds. Wise men didn't even show up for another year or so. Did you notice last night when we dramatized the entrance of the Magi that the baby Jesus wasn't a baby? He was 1 year old. That was intentional, staying true to the biblical narrative. So he lived an entire year, and nobody around noticed until some guys from Babylon showed up. Certainly Herod didn't pay any attention. And when Jesus was in the temple at 12 years old, amazing the rabbis, nobody said, well, yeah, sure, this is that kid that was miraculously born of the virgin and everything. No wonder he's so smart. He's God's son. Nobody said that. And when he began his public ministry by reading from Isaiah in the local synagogue, the people didn't say, oh yeah, this is Jesus, the son of the Virgin Mary. They said, no. They said, isn't this the son of the carpenter Joseph? We know him. He's no one special. Why is he talking like this? It was the resurrection that caused people to pay attention. It was the resurrection that turned Peter from a denier of Jesus to his loudest proclaimer. The resurrection transformed all of the disciples from men who ran away when faced with certain death to men who each became martyrs for Jesus. Literally, the word means that they were witnesses, proclaimers of Jesus all the way to death. They were killed because of it. It was the resurrection that led people to conclude that Jesus was the Son of God, that He Himself was God in the flesh, in human flesh. And it was the resurrection that led the first Christians to begin gathering together each week to worship Jesus and to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And even though they were Jews, they didn't gather together on the last day of the week as the Jews did. They did in synagogue. And rightly so, since creation, the Sabbath rest happened on the seventh day, not the first day. But the first Christians gathered on the first day of the week to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Why was that? Because it was on the first day that Jesus rose from the dead. When Paul distilled the gospel into a short little formula, I want you to notice what he focused on. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. And you've heard this. Paul says, "For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me." doesn't mention the virgin birth at all, but he's all over the resurrection. First Peter, he says. Then the other disciples, then over 500 other believers, then James, then all the apostles, which indicates that the apostles weren't just the original 12. And then he says, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. Andy Stanley is absolutely correct. Christianity doesn't hinge around the birth of Jesus, but around the resurrection. But right here is where a more nuanced understanding is called for. Because as I said, the birth of Jesus is ultimately a story of resurrection and transformation. When Jesus was born, when God entered the world as one of us, when that happened, dim bones, dim dry bones that Ezekiel talked about, they started rattling together. And flesh started coming, muscles and sinew, and it was covered with skin and hair. That's when it started, at the birth of Jesus. The resurrection finished the process, but it began in Bethlehem some 30 years prior. The story of Jesus, from birth to baptism, to Sermon on the Mount, to raising of Lazarus from the dead, to the Lord's Supper, to the crucifixion, and yes, to Easter, is the story of resurrection and transformation. And that is why every Christmas story, from A Christmas Carol to The Grinch to Elf to Polar Express, every one is a story of transformation. Scrooge went to bed one man, and he woke up a completely different man. That's a story of transformation. That's a story of resurrection. Did you notice how Paul himself was able to combine birth and resurrection into one statement? Last of all, he says, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Untimely born, that's an interesting phrase. It's not actually a phrase. It's both in the Greek and the Hebrew. It's one word. And this is the only time it appears in the Greek New Testament. It only appears one time in the Hebrew Bible, in Psalm 58, where it refers to an untimely birth that never sees the sun. A birth that never sees the sun? The psalmist is talking about miscarriage. The psalmist is talking about a baby that's born but doesn't survive, either dying in the womb or shortly thereafter. You hear what Paul is saying when he describes himself that way? He's saying that Jesus appeared to him in a time when he was a baby that hadn't ever lived. That's a remarkable statement. I mean, Paul, at the time of his encounter with Christ, was a young man full of himself. He had the righteousness of a person who knows so much, except for how little he actually knows. And Paul took that self-righteousness and began persecuting the people who themselves had been transformed by the resurrection of Jesus. And when Jesus appeared to Paul, he realized how wrong he had been. He realized how foolish he had been. He realized how little he knew, that he was just a child. He realized that all this time he had been dead. But now he had a second chance. A second chance to live. To live rightly, to live well, to live and to give life instead of giving death. Paul is saying that when he encountered the resurrected Jesus, he himself, Paul, was resurrected. He was born. But this time it wasn't a birth that led to death, but it was a birth that led to life. Birth, resurrection. In the gospel, you really can't talk about one without talking about the other. Most of the metaphors about resurrection are birth metaphors. Even Jesus himself said, you must be born again. For Scrooge, this transformation happened late in life. But fortunately, it wasn't too late. For Paul, this transformation occurred early in life. And though he was young, it was almost too late. But it wasn't. Because that's not how God works. It's never too late for Christmas. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in Jesus Christ we have life. And we have it in abundance because it is life that is infused with your Spirit. And it is not a life that leads to death, it is a life that leads to further life. Resurrected life. Transforming life. And all because a baby was born. Maybe we never cease to be amazed by this story. And may we never cease to be continually transformed by the power of Christ, the power of His death, and the power of His new birth through resurrection. This is our prayer, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.